I am finishing a mini series today, and then next Sunday I expect to return to the book of Revelation, coordinating it with God's revelation in the stars, the heavens, and in the pyramid, his witness in the last days. But for three Sundays, I've been dealing with basic Christianity. I'd like you to grab hold of your mind and do what only you can do. We've been having a good time. Some of you are having to strain to see. But you can grab hold of your mind and say, we're in the King's house. The King is present because he's promised to be where two agree and two gather in his name. There's got to be sight to see light. The Holy Spirit can quicken and make the words that I choose hit home to each of you and give you some direction for your journey. God can help you to hone in on truths that are as old as the Christian church. For three Sundays, if you haven't figured it out, and I think you have, I've been preaching on the fundamentals of Christianity. I haven't said anything you haven't heard 1,000 times. But apparently a lot of people hear it 1,000 times and never come to understand. I can use the word faith, define it 100 times in succession, and it will not matter. Next time you hear the word faith, unless you grab hold of yourself, you'll think it means believe. Faith is more than belief. You do not have faith just because you believe. Satan, the demons, believe and tremble. Faith does not begin until you're acting, until the body is attached to what the mind believes. You haven't begun to faith, and faith cannot continue or endure. Faith cannot endure without a confidence to sustain it. When the facts belie, and that's a good word, belie. That means facts are telling you a lie. When facts belie belief, faith continues. Now, the world is overpopulated with born-again faddists. I still get amused at the story of my secretary taking her little boy to the park one Sunday afternoon, and a jogger coming by, smelling like a horse that just ran a quarter horse race, rushing up to her and saying, "You've been born again." I'm sure I got people in front of me that various ones in their town have tried to save repeatedly. Because you don't act odd, weird, and crazy enough to be a Christian. Still remember Bill Smith. Followed me around in college. Freeloader. We'd go to camp meetings because our parents went to camp meetings. He would go into the restaurant down in Santa Cruz, carry his little box of breakfast cereal, order a cup of coffee, and then insist they let him use the restaurant's sugar and cream, and give him a bowl while he ate his breakfast there and paid for a cup of coffee. You're catching on to that slow. We used to argue into the night, as he would tell me, a Christian ought to look like a Christian. Carry a breakfast cereal box and I've been telling old stories for 4 weeks. So many new people, they don't remember them. So many of the old ones are gone, thank God, they're not here to hear them a second time. I took a trip to the Far East, my first one, in 1963. I was in the Philippines, preaching in conventions all over the islands for 6 weeks. It was the Assemblies of God I was with, and they were rather emotional. And the ladies would get happy and sing, and I'd hold my breath as they sort of jiggled around because their dresses just barely hung by whatever bulges were up here on this upper part. Their shoulders were bare. The backs were dangerously low. And the dresses were all the way to the floor. I mean, God apparently and His saints were never disturbed with whatever on the upper half. But if you saw an ankle, you were looking at a sinner. Legs were a sin. You were careful which part of the chicken you would order to make sure you didn't offend when you went to the restaurant. I flew about, I don't know how far it is, I flew a few hours from the Philippines to Hong Kong. I preached in a refugee church there, same denomination. There God had done an invert. To be Christian, you had to wear the ladies. So I don't know why there's always women have to deal with this. Men, they do whatever. But the Christian women there had to worry about God seeing the upper half. You wore a collar extra. A little extra collar pushed right up under the chin. God could not bear the sight or wouldn't allow Christian men to bear the sight of a throat or a neck. The lady, I looked around at the piano, and the girl playing the piano with her collar to her chin had her skirt slipped to wherever, you know, way up there. Having been in the Philippines and properly conditioned to never look at a leg, I would only risk one eye as she played the piano. I flew into Calcutta. These were all Assembly of God. I flew into Calcutta to preach for Mark Buntaine. Now that one drove me crazy. There the women in the choir had the dress to the throat, to the chin, and all the way to the floor, and bare in the middle. By then, I was just looking at everything. I didn't care anymore. It's funny, but it's silly. Which way was it supposed to go? If the part that was showing was right in the Philippines, you made the whole trip, you'd have nothing by the time you got to Calcutta. If the part that was covered was partially right, then you got an Eskimo by the time you reverse it all. Crazy. I've heard everything called sin. And the tragedy of Christianity is that heathen concept of working your way into eternal rewards has so permeated the traditions of this land that there are people all over this city that need God and would find in God the answer to their needs, but they won't come to God because they think that being a Christian is somehow defined by the right formula of what you stop doing. That's Christianity. You stop anybody on the street, any 10 of them, say, what's a Christian? They'll say a Christian doesn't do this and doesn't do that. They'll put a few does in, but not many. They don't really know what a Christian does except be good and be nice and not fight anybody for anything. But they know a Christian shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. If it's enjoyable, tastes good, looks good, you don't do it. That's Christianity. Don't do, and you'll become a Christian. And no matter how much your preacher may preach, you cannot get across. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity may produce, indeed it does, if you maintain as a Christian. It does produce behavior changes. But the behavior changes are a byproduct. And by behavior changes, I would limit it to what the traditions call Christian behavior. It's a byproduct, an inevitable accompaniment and or result of what true Christianity is. True Christianity is a single-minded, focused life called faith. It reaches up, grabs a promise, believes that when God speaks, once you have found His Word, when God says something, He's not a man to lie nor the son of man to repent. What He says He'll do, what He speaks, He'll make good. In common life, have you ever agreed to meet somebody somewhere, and when you got there, he wasn't there? How many have ever done that? And the other guy agreed to meet you, but something held him up. So you spend the next day looking for each other, because nobody trusts enough to stay on the spot and believe that when the person said he'd be on the corner, he'd be there. Homely illustration, as all of them are, that you use to try to explain things of God. But that kind of trust is different than the professional glad-handing that we call friendship. True friendship based upon a trusting relationship. You will not consider the possibility that someone who says they'll do something won't do it. That usually falls short with men, but when God says it, He does it. Now, from Adam and Eve to the present time, God has been looking for people that will trust Him. That's really all He wants. That so grates on traditions, particularly a generation that grows up in the church. I've got people in front of me that have deprived themselves of things that they've wanted to do, and they stopped doing it, not because they were sure God didn't want them to do it. They couldn't keep their spiritual imagery in the society they were a part of, the church. That's why they quit doing it. I've heard the garbage, don't be a stumbling block. Let me deal with that one, because I'm just shooting hash out. I'll start preaching in a minute. How many have ever felt the pressure, well, I better not do this because my brother will stumble? Let me see your hand. How many who have felt that pressure, I shouldn't do this because my brother will stumble, meant by that, you didn't want to do something that another Christian would criticize you for? You didn't want to do something that another Christian looking at you would be offended because you do that. How many have been bound by that? Let me see your hands. All over this congregation. You know that the Scripture doesn't even come close to that silliness? That is not what the stumbling block of Scripture is. If you know enough to criticize me, by cracky, you know enough to look out for yourself, so get off my back. That was the time to applaud. If you know enough about God's Word to be upset at me because I'm doing something that you think is wrong, then look out for yourself, brother. Stay upset and deal with your problem. That's not a stumbling block. That's why Christians run around in fear all the time. You know what the stumbling block is in Scripture? No one will ever stumble who knows enough about Scripture to criticize you. They're not stumbling, they're just sinning. They're committing the worst kind of sin. They're judging you. In fact, that is the sin of all sins, because that puts you in the place of God who gave His Son and in the place of Christ who died for you, knowing you're a sinner. Paul said, "He that judgeth me is the Lord. Henceforth let no man trouble me." You know, half the Christian world's been mad at me for years because I believe what Paul believes. Paul says, "Henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He's my boss, not you. And the word was stigmata, which is the brand, placed in the body of a bond slave, identifying him as belonging to a particular master. He said, "I'll be your servant for his sake," but for his sake, not yours. Nobody stumbles that knows enough to judge. So the minute somebody's passing judgment on you, forget it. Kick them in the verbal pants and do your thing. Get free. God placed a premium on freedom. He gave freedom to man. He turned that monster loose, because without it, you can't have love. God likes freedom. The church traditions bind you. A stumbling block in Scripture can only occur when somebody doesn't know enough to judge you. Somebody has... Paul's illustration of the Corinthians was, he sits down at the table and they're serving a chicken that's been strangled and has got his blood in it. And there's somebody just been converted from Hebrew thought. And all of his life he's been taught he can't eat that bird slain that way, or an unclean animal, a pig, or some animal that they're eating has been offered in those days to a heathen god. Now, if you sit down there and you're surrounded by all those heathen, go ahead and eat. Just tank up. But if sitting next to you is some new convert out of Hebrew thought that has been taught from his youth up, and let me parenthetically say, nobody can tell you what the conscience is. You can only define the conscience functionally. You define the conscience in an action. When you act in judgment over your own behavior, when that self-transcending moment comes and you ask yourself, "Am I doing right?" In that moment, as you judge yourself, not somebody else, you are acting as conscience. Anybody that understands spiritual things knows the Holy Spirit can prompt the conscience. But a conscience can be taught, it's fed by traditions, You set your conscience free by sweeping the traditions out of your mind and filling your mind with, thus saith the word of the Lord. I grew up in the church. I gave those silly illustrations of the Philippines and Hong Kong and Calcutta, India, because I've been told everything's a sin growing up in the church. Across the country, it used to be you didn't have problems because people couldn't go more than 100 miles from where they lived. But now people of good, honest conscience are on a jet, and they've been raised in one city to believe if you go swimming, it's a sin. Other cities get blessed while they swim. And I've always noticed it's the places where they don't have water that they're the most worked up about swimming. Some plain city in the middle of South Dakota. Go preach in that church and you say that you went swimming with some of the saints in Los Angeles, they'll throw you out of town. Well, they haven't seen water bigger than a mud puddle. How do they know? That's the way traditions develop. I've heard scriptures wrested and twisted. And if you really get saved, you don't smoke anymore. I've heard preachers say, if God intended you to smoke, he had to put a smoke stack on your head. How many remember my illustration? God intended you to go to the bathroom, he put a commode on your bottom. I think some of you television people are going to make me as strange as I am on television if you keep showing up every Sunday. Craziness. If you really get saved, you stop doing all those things. Where's the verse of Scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke? Now my enemies will... Boy, the wires will be going to New York. Old Scott's preaching on the grace of smoking now. Some old fat preacher says that body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. It sure got a lot of room in him. While he puts somebody down for smoking. I know the text, well... You keep the temple of the Lord clean. You ever check the fingernails of some of those guys? And there are other parts I don't ever want to see. No wonder intelligent people will not become Christians. I don't need the Bible. I don't care how much you smoke, as long as you keep your expelled air. I make words up. Not expelled, it's expelled. It's like ugly. If you're really ugly, it's ugly. Expelled smoke. I don't like breathing it twice. That's all I got against smoking, is just keep your distance or let me smoke something equally smelly. But it has nothing to do with being a Christian. I don't care what anybody says. I've seen churches full of non-smokers. I'd trade any day for a church full of smokers. That's not what Christianity is. Oh, well, you got to quit dancing. You never heard me like this, some of you, have you? My dad's going to be 77. Wednesday, that deserves something. Where the Scripture says, thou shalt not dance? How about drinking? Oh, he's gone over the deep end today. Where's your verse of Scripture? Be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about drunks. I don't like drunks. Well, come think of it. I like a lot of drunks better than a lot of saints. Bible is very clear. Shouldn't be drunk. If I dare anybody to give me a provable case that the price of being a Christian is never to take a drink. That is tradition. And I don't care how much print has been wasted by the idiots that try to prove that 1900 years ago the Jews made non-fermented wine. They didn't. At the Passover, they drank wine. Pray the Lord won't come till we get our pastor resaved. Jake Miller used to preach that automobiles were the devil's instrument that would destroy the church. I think he's maybe right. But he has no Bible for it. He almost scared me to death because I drove a panel ice wagon in those days. What I knew went on in that wagon gave me no chance of repenting before the Lord could come again. I grew up in that kind of atmosphere. And I'd go to my Bible. Where does it say that? Well, Grandpa's Bible says it. Where does it say thou shalt not cuss? Where? I mean, the Bible has got every prophet in the world cursing. Curse this, curse that, curse this other thing. Every one of them. There thou be cursed. This is the curses on Babylon. Curse, 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 curse. Oh, it's a damn. That ain't half what I was thinking. Who in the world would want to be a Christian? Stop feeling, stop talking, stop thinking, stop everything but just lay around blob. You make void the Word of God by your traditions. Church across town. I have a message. I'm getting to it. There's a church across town I heard last week. They had the most wonderful service. The report was the most blessed service. Never saw so much love. You know what that service had? The pastors, don't tell me, I can tell you better than anybody else can tell me. The pastors have a practice. They pray together. And they confess their faults one to another. Ain't nobody could handle mine but God. In fact, there ain't no pastor in the world got enough time to hear all mine. I just have to say, Lord, you know, help. They confess to one another. So the church dismissed its regular program that night because the pastor had something he had to deal with before the congregation. They all came expectant that night. Pastor brought the associate up. That week, the associate had come to pray with him. And he said, sir, you got anything on your heart? Boy, I got silence. This is like a gossip session. You got anything on your heart? And this associate confessed he either was or had had an affair with one of the young ladies in the church. Anybody thinks they can stop that from going on is crazy. You just hope it won't, and hope the Word of God will create what God can do, man can't do. I'm not approving anything. I'm just wanting to talk about the idiocy of man trying to replace God. In front of the congregation, they call this young associate up. And they say, this young man confessed to me this sin. What the young man should have done was sue him for breaching pastor-penitent privilege. Now, he's confessed this sin. He can't be a minister anymore. We're going to show love and help him find another job. It'll be many years before he can ever be in ministry again. And all the church goes bananas. Oh, what love! What idiocy! Take the guy out in the alley and kick his rear and knock some sense in his head, but don't expose him to the public. What about his wife? What about his wife? I've been around presbyters' boards while they'd sit around like a bunch of vultures and get catharsis themselves in discussing somebody's moral failure. The bunch of rats, they were judges because they hadn't been caught yet. Oh, he's flipped today. No, I haven't. I've been this way for years. I just finally found a congregation as smart as me. Now, lest you misunderstand, I mean smart. Oh, thus saith the word of the Lord, and free from a traditional bondage. I'm not condoning sin. I just happen to know the Bible. In the Old Testament, the laws of the offerings are laid down. Trespass and sin offerings deal with man's violations of God's law. By the way, parenthetically, Jesus became both our trespass and sin offering. He paid the price for all of us, so it's done. But even in the Old Testament, you never, ever took the sins that were, quote, confessed or dealt with at the bronze altar of sin into the sanctuary, except when the congregation as a whole, acting as a congregation, sinned. By analogy, if you have a business meeting and the church congregation vote something that is clearly alien to God's Word, you write that publicly. Secondarily, if the priest, acting not for himself, but on behalf of the congregation, committed a sin as their representative, like a board voting me or a congregation to do something they wanted and I went and did it, that too, since you're acting for the congregation, must be righted publicly. Every other sin dealt with privately at the altar between man and God through his representative, the priest, in the Old Testament, which said representative high priest is now at the throne interceding for us, none other than Christ. God's Word clearly lets it be known. You never, ever bring to the public congregation private sins. I don't care if that guy was an associate pastor. How could he, on behalf of the whole congregation, have an affair with a girl? There's some kind of affair if he did. I'm not condoning the act. I'm condoning the idiocy of traditions that make intelligent people sit back and say, man, I don't want to be a part of that crowd. Well, take heart, brother. Neither do I, nor are we. You know what that accomplished? That accomplished spiritual pride and imagery at the expense of that young man for whom Christ died. Go ahead and clap. That's a good clap. Somebody started. I'm praying that God's Word will bring enlightenment. You say, well, Scott, don't you believe that a Christian's behavior changes? About 20 minutes ago, I said yes. As a byproduct and an inevitable accompaniment of God's Spirit in you. You ever got in a Porsche going 70 miles an hour and decided you'd get out and walk? You want that again? Have you ever crawled into a Porsche going 70 miles an hour and decided, I'm just going to walk? Huh? If you ever really understand Christianity, the Spirit in us, not quite as fast as a Porsche normally, but with much more power and capacity. The Spirit in us. That's why the resurrection is so important to Christianity. You shouldn't be a Christian. You aren't one. I'm going to tell you that. You are not a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection. You say, well, I'm not absolutely sure. Well, that's all right. As long as you're sure enough to know, that's the starting point. And if anything about Christianity has any meaning, that's the benchmark from which it starts. Because if you believe, if you don't believe that, then all Christianity is propagatable liars. And all Christianity is a fraud. It starts with a fact. Not a theory, a fact. A proclamation. He was dead and now he's alive. Now, if I could believe that. I mean, the traditions drove me away from God. The clutch of the resurrection kept hold of me until I could settle that. I abandoned the traditions. I knew that even if I didn't believe in Christianity, what was being crammed down my throat as traditions didn't come from this book. Most of what I heard preached against was not even talked about by God. And the things he talked about all the time are studiously avoided by most people. The resurrection clutched me. If I could believe Ken Robeson here died and came out of that tomb. If I can believe that Jesus went right through that rock, sailed off, man, I believe the rest. That substance of God's life that made him different, that came and moved into a tent of human flesh called Jesus of Nazareth, God's promise is he will put that same life in me. He doesn't promise I'll feel a thing. He just says it'll be there. I don't feel gravity, but it's there. Go to the moon, I guess you feel its absence. Christianity postulates that God, who raised up Christ from the dead, puts into us that same life that will transform us. You don't have to do much with it. It just does its own work. And like a Porsche that begins to move and you're a fool to try to walk, what happens? Many people get saved. That's God putting it. The analogy breaks down because he puts the Porsche in us to keep the analogy. And God will start the movement. But along comes another Christian and says, get out of that Porsche now and start proving that you're a Christian. So get out and walk. Wash the makeup off, ladies. Quit smoking. Turn your back. I mean, if there's a bar on the street, go around the block. Never be seen doing anything a Christian wouldn't do. What in the world would that be? As traditions define us, Christianity is an emplacement. Christianity is an ingraftation. Christianity is the planting within us of a seed of life that will change us. Christianity is an arbitrary, unilateral act of God to put into me, as literally as that handkerchief goes on that pulpit, something from himself which will change me. I cannot get it by grabbing for it.
God gives it to whom He will. And He has said to whom He will. Fathers. Now I'm starting to preach. Everything else was introduction. We're all going to stay here today anyway. But I'll be done sooner than I normally am. The sermon can be reasonably short. I'm winding it up. Traditional Christianity is the trick of Satan, who is the great deceiver, to get us, to keep my analogy up, out of the Porsche and put us behind it and make us push it to heaven. What are you doing, brother? Oh, I'm going to heaven. Me and my Porsche, which is the Holy Spirit. Why don't you get in it and start it, idiot? Well, cause Christians got to push. Don't you want to ride? No, no, no. You get more reputation as a Christian if you're pushing. To hell with you, I'm going to ride. You say, now somebody just flipping channels says, there he is, that's that cussing preacher. Parenthetically, I said, where does it say thou shalt not cuss? I know which verse they use. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Man, when I say, God damn, I'm not taking it in vain. I've never prayed more earnestly. God damn this sickness to hell, because your word already says it. I know that jars. I'm trying to get us out of traditions. The context of taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain is a prayer bead. Or Pentecostals say, bless God. You ever seen them? How bless God. They're out playing golf, just told some terrible gossiping thing on a fellow preacher, and they drive a good drive, best one all day. Bless God. God didn't have a thing in the world to do with that, taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, preachers that don't read the Bible enough to know what to say, so they fill in space. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. They don't any more mean God glory than they do the man in the moon just fell off. Get your scriptures right. But somebody going by would say, there's that cussing preacher again. No. I meant exactly what will happen. Keep pushing and go to hell. Because that's what will happen. You mean that Jesus would die and God would send him and let me go to hell while I'm pushing? Yep. Exactly what I mean. He bought the whole field. He can give salvation to whom He will. He will only give it to whom He will. He's arbitrary, pig-headed, one-minded, authoritarian. The boss, he can spit and wipe us all out. If he wants women to never wear makeup, he just says, there's a whole bunch of them. And he'll spit again, wipe the ugly things out. Look at the color God put in the temple, and look at the color He put in nature, and then look at some of these whitewashed Christians. They need to go to the place of the damned. They look like they're already there. God is not excited over those things. Well, He wants somebody that's on their knees all the time. Oh, baloney, He could create people that have no legs below the knees. That money is not what he's looking for. He wants faith. People that will say, when he says it, that's enough for me. I'm going to do it and defy the whole world. Text, 1 Peter. Dumbest apostle Jesus ever had, Peter. Gives hope to everybody. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Dumb but sent. God picked him. God knew his heart. Made him an apostle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. Chosen. God picks his team. Most Christians will let a coach get away with more than they'll let God get away with. Spring training. The coach is going to pick who plays what. God chooses. And Peter's going to make it very clear why they're chosen. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. See, that does it. That's those predestinarians. How's God know? Look, I can spend 10 minutes talking to somebody and pretty much pick up on their faith tendencies. You can tell pretty much whether some people have what it takes to faith. You see, 90% of faith is courage. In any relationship, you decide. Faith acts. I am going to trust, and I'm going to act like it. I'm going to hang my body. Now, God is looking and will choose those that exhibit what he's looking for. And he chooses them through sanctification of the Spirit. That word sanctification means simply to set apart. It comes from hagios, same word we get saints, which is a liturgical word. You sanctify something when you lay it on the altar and give it to the deity. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies it when he takes it as the gift and treats it as separated. Now, the Holy Spirit takes the Christian who has turned from his way and taken God's word of promise that to turn to the Lord, he'll now turn to you and help you, put his Spirit in you. Holy Spirit literally comes in, sets you apart. He makes you his dwelling place. You're not feeling anything. It's his doing. Under obedience. That means you're going to follow the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Not man. That's what Paul said. Henceforth, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The minute you come to that word obedience, here come the traditional vultures. That means you've got to obey what I think you ought to do as a Christian. Hogwash. I'm going to obey the Lord. His standard is clear in his word. That tradition stuff's confusing. Even God can't figure it out. He just dismisses it. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. As Exodus 24 says, the Spirit now performs a ritual. He literally does something that is dubbed by God the sprinkling or covering. I could use the analogy, the Spirit puts on us glasses. He puts them on me like this, so that God now looks at me through the spectacles of Jesus. He sees me covered by the blood of Jesus, which means he sees, as he looks at me, that every sin that crops out every day, Jesus already died for it back there. Bang, I'm covered. Oh, you're not a Christian, you're doing this. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm doing this. God covered me, I know it. Me and him are working with it. Get him off your back. Grace unto you. Unmerited favor is what that means. The Holy Spirit is saying to me, The traditionalists are saying, if you really got saved, you'll throw them cigarettes away. Well, I know the verse. I'll be in bondage to no man. I'll be in bondage to no thing. I know all the sermons. You can't be a Christian and smoke because you're in bondage to that habit. I've been in bondage eating for years. Deal with your own sins. Paul says, I will not be in bondage to anything. That is an ideal. It affects every dimension of love. A drunk that's enslaved by his drink hurts the people he loves. He takes from them life, energy, time, money to serve his slavery. And Jesus comes to set us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That is the ideal. Give God a chance and He will set us free. If you don't kill the new life with your judgments before it takes root, let God handle your problems. Don't come to me for counsel. Just listen to God's Word and start living the faith. You won't need counsel. Say, well, I want to talk to you. I just got to tell you my problem. What for? I don't want it. God knows it's killing you. Why give it to me? Look up. What's new about problems? Holy Spirit came to you where you are when you had faith. And is saying to you, unmerited favor to you. Christians, you get saved, here are all the beagles sitting around barking. If you really got it now, you got to prove it. Holy Spirit comes and says, unmerited favor to you. You don't deserve it, buddy, but you got it. And peace. God's no longer mad at you. He no longer is against you. Peace. Now, with that being the case, well, what about my problem still there? You mean it won't change? You mean if I walk down there and give my heart to God, everything won't get rosy? Going to get worse. Why be a Christian? Because hell's long and hot. Now you think you got problems now, just wait till you get there. Well, I don't believe in hell. Well, wait till you get there. Well, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, quit worrying then. Don't ask God to help you out if you don't believe Him. Jesus has said more about hell than He did about heaven. He said, well, that old-fashioned stuff, I don't care what it may be. Words are inadequate. The beginning point of Christianity is, I set before you two ways, way of life and death. All this life can do is give you death here. Better fear Him. Can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's old-fashioned fundamental Christianity. But my friend, there is a basis for believing Jesus, and He said it. I don't even bother with that one. Somebody the other day, I saw a sermon book given to me. Where is hell? I don't want to know. I have no interest. If I'm going to San Francisco, I'm not caring where El Paso is. Unmerited favor is what Spirit says, peace. Okay, I've got that now. I still got my problem. What am I supposed to do with it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there where you are. Quit worrying about the smoking. Quit worrying about how long your skirt is or your cuffs on your pants. Quit worrying about whether you can wear a dress or a pantsuit when you go to church. Quit worrying about whether God will take you in the rapture if you got a three-piece suit on or Levi's and a hard hat. Quit worrying about those things that the traditions say make you a Christian. God's going to test the mettle of you. You got faith or not? You come up here and you believe, if I tell God, I've been going the wrong way, I know what my problem is, trying to be my boss, I accept it. You're the boss, Lord. And I believe your promise that if I confess Jesus as Lord, say, here, take hold of me. I mean, if you ever have seen a coal black bronc that bucks every morning, you're looking at one. And Lord, you know it better than I do, but I finally have settled it. I know where life's answer is. Take my hand. Now, he does it. He puts the Spirit in you, and he says, unmerited favor to you and peace. I'm not against you anymore. Now, we're going to walk together. Christians sitting over here with their binoculars saying, watch him now. And a Christian says, what you got to do? Hey, you're listening to God. God says, the starting point of Christianity is right here. How about my mess? Start eulogizing God in your mess. Start looking up and saying, I have the mess I had when it came to God, but I got God with me in my mess. I got the faith to believe that now that I've taken His hand, as I find His promises, no matter what experience says, I'm going to grab that, hang on if I die, and I'm going to eulogize God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. Literally, regenerated is the word in the Greek. Put a new battery in me. Regenerated. Us again. Under the guarantee of get rich, get a Cadillac, have no more sicknesses, and live to be 140 years old, smiling like a Christian till I die. Nope. That isn't what it says. Has regenerated us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No matter how bad it is. Tuesday, I'm told, we'll hear from the Supreme Court on our case. Doesn't matter. The Supreme Court, all nine of them, cannot raise me from the dead. But the Spirit that has come in me because of my first step of faith in Jesus has given me the expectancy of being raised as He was to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, on reserve in heaven for you. There's that futurist up again. Old Reverend Ike said, don't give me pie in the sky, I want mine now. Well, he can have it. Who cares? I like him. He's funny. I was over in the polo lounge one day, and he went by with his bodyguards and did a double take, and I did one. And you should have seen that crazy place when Reverend Ike and Gene Scott were embracing each other. He says, I watch you all the time. I said, I do to you too. I like Ike. I mean, if you're not going to preach Christianity as it really is, give them the other kind. I mean, if Jesus never rose from the dead and there is no incorruptible inheritance over there, somebody prove it to me quick. I can be the greatest hellbender you ever saw. I got a few years left. My dad's 77. He drags Mom up the stairs every other night. Why she's limping with her knees. Feed the blade. If there is no heaven to gain, I'm changing my life. There are people say, well, I've lost nothing. I sure have. I mean, there are a lot of things I do. You say, well, aren't you going back to traditional Christianity? Nope, I'm just caught up. I'm sailing home to an inheritance reserved for me. You say, well, you know, I used to be able to preach this better. Bless your hearts. I'm so happy in Doc's pad, I think I backslid. I mean, as much... I walk around in that house and I say, oh, I'm not supposed to have anything down here. Well, I don't. Church owns it, but still, I'm sure enjoying it. And the traditions come in, make me feel guilty. Real late at night. Late tonight, I'm going to get up, just put my tennis shoes on, that's all. Say, damn, the tradition just run all over that place. It's about 20 acres. Seems like it, not quite. I know the bondage of traditions. And I used to preach. See, the only privacy I had was my little black bag. Now it's an acre and a half. To an inheritance incorruptible. For me and God know where my hope is. Reserved in heaven for you. Now, what about us? That's our inheritance. Who are kept. You know God's keeping you. The simple little act of faith. While you're trying to figure out how to pay your bills. While you're trying to find a job. While you're fighting sickness in your home. While you're facing every other problem that's part of this life. While the rain rains on the just and the unjust alike. You reach up through that cloud. And you say, best hope I can find, Jesus died for me. If nobody else had responded, he still would have done it. He's looking for one or all, but he'll take one. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to say it respectfully, but literally, to hell with the traditions. Me and God going to take a walk. I got an inheritance. I've got an inheritance. Reserved in heaven. While I walk this path, and I'm kept. Some people wonder, how's old Scott keep making it on? I'm kept. I don't keep the traditions, but I keep hold of God's promises, and he keeps me. I'm kept. I keep landing on my feet. Should be wiped out years ago. I keep reading about the people shipwrecking that used to say I shipwrecked. I'm saying it in the context of unmerited favor from God. I'm kept by the power of God. And here's the whole message in one word. What gives me all of this? Through faith. As long as I am faithing, the Spirit is here saying to me, everybody else is saying, you're awful. They say it more eloquently. The Holy Spirit's saying, Gene, unmerited favor to you. While everybody else is warring against you, the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm making you my home, setting you apart to be my residence, and you got peace with me. I've got an inheritance undefiled while everything's coming apart around me, including my health. I got a new body over there. Thank God. And it's kept. Reserved. On reserve. A trust word. And I'm being kept by the power of God. This church, by the power of God, as long as we have faith. 7 and some months years ago, I came to this church with one goal. Get us back on the path of faith. As long as that connection, I will believe God if I die in the process. Nothing complicated about it. Nowhere do you have to complicate faith. You know the difference between do this and you'll go to heaven. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And God's saying, I'm the Lord that provideth. Now, I may need the Holy Spirit to say to me when I'm staring bankruptcy in the face. I may need the Holy Spirit to say to me because I've committed enough sins, unmerited favor to thee, and peace with God because Jesus died for your sins. But he never died for your faith. He can't faith for you. It's up to you now. I've moved all those other obstacles aside. I've broken the barrier that tradition's put up. I've come. I've taken your hand now. Righteous behavior. Either let the grip go and say, oh, I'm finished. Or say, the Lord says it, that settles it. I'm the Lord that will provide. I am the Lord that provideth. That's it. I'm going to believe He does. If I die the poorest man in the world, bankrupt yesterday, dead today, I believe the Lord provides. Just gasp it out. Your entrance is into heaven. And you'll write your first check the next day on the inheritance that was reserved over there. While my sickness is killing me, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Well, the more I take that promise, the worse I feel. Hoop-de-doo, you got unmerited favor and peace. Hang on. Well, I die of my sickness, and all my relatives will say, see, faith doesn't work. Let them go to hell. You're in heaven. You got a new body. Get out of bondage to men. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And that's the word that is beyond belief unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly exult, the word is, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or many-colored temptations. That the trial of your faith, God comes through His Spirit. To use my old analogy, the Porsche to carry you. God sends His Spirit who is saying unmerited favor to you. Get the traditionalists off your back. God sends His Spirit saying, I'm at peace with you. Why are they warring with you? Ignore them. I'm giving you an inheritance on reserve. You're going to be kept. Nobody will take you out of my hand as long as you keep your grip. Find the promise that fits your need. Act on it. That's all you got to do. You don't have to go around and plug the light cord into every socket in the house to get some power. Just find one. Shove it in. Got it? Find the promise that fits your need. Quit belly aching, quit running in fear, quit running from people. Say, that promise fits me, and bark cracky, I'm going to find out. Brrr, plug it in. No light. Brrr. No light. Brrr. No light. Brrr. Just quit looking. Just brrr. Don't even look anymore. Just brrr. Well, you die. People say, if light never went on, you ought to see it burn over there. That's what faith is. Find your plug-in. The whole house of God, quit running around trying to find the plug the other guy's got. Just find your plug-in. Plug it in. Well, don't see the light. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus marches out one day and says, you know, he even quit looking for the light. He just... He believed me. He didn't believe me because he saw results. He believed me and acted beyond belief and fade his way through the trial. Well, the rest of the Christians up there saying, well, he didn't perform like Christians perform. And his scenario didn't change. He just, Well, number one, those Christians won't be there to ask the question. But if they were, Jesus would say, I'm looking for the I make up words when I run out. Now, everybody that understands Christianity is, hold your hand up. That your trial of faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at that great day, what praise and honor is it for the guy to walk up and say, I believe God and I got rich as Croesus. I got so rich and healthy, I was the greatest faith of them all. Look at my piled up rewards down there. This old bird here, he just was always in trouble. And the promises didn't seem to work for him. The Lord will say, you got yours down here, he gets his over there. That's basic Christianity. Faith that flies in the teeth and will wait until eternity to see the rewards which are reserved, but down here you will keep the connection, faithing in spite of anything. Whom having not seen. That's the part of Christianity we better come to. The not seeing kind. Whom having not seen, you love, you trust, you faith. Now, next Sunday I'm back to the book of Revelation, why we can believe it. But I want these four Sundays to teach us that as strange as it may sound to traditional ears, God takes you as you are with all of your problems, and he works with you as you are with all of your problems, where you are in your problems. What changes? He comes and says, unmerited favor to you. That takes care of that one. I wrote that check. All your sins are covered. Peace. I wrote that check. No more war with God. Now you take each promise that fits you. And you can build up legal tender for eternity by faith. And as you act in faith, there are people every month that write checks because they believe the promise of God. There are people every month that go to the table of the Lord and take that bread and that wine and do it because they believe the promise of God. There are people every day that get up full of fear as you face the problems of the day, that take the promise of God we preach, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. And you walk out into the light of day, claiming the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You go to a place that Christians say Jesus won't go. Heck, he'll go wherever you go. That's a bunch of hogwash. Oh, don't go anywhere. The Lord wouldn't go, you silly fool. He came to you, and that's the worst. He'll go with you. I'll go wherever you go. God's looking for faithers, not sourpuss idiots called Christians. God's looking for faithers, not do-nothing marshmallows called Christians. God's looking for failures, not show-offy, super-spiritual, exhibit-my-accomplishment idiots. God's looking for failures that'll stare a hurricane of circumstance in the face, and while everybody else is running, they'll say, Lord, help me, and lower their head and charge it. That's what God's looking for. Well, What happens if I lower my head and charge the hurricane of circumstance because I believe God's promise? He'll save you. He'll save you. That's the way you get saved. Paradoxically, grabbing the promise of God and acting on it, God saves you. Yes, sir, old Pastor Gene doesn't have to save you. Saints don't have to beat you into heaven. Don't have to have an altar call where you cry for 4 hours so you show off your repentance. Don't have to do any of those things. Just take faith. God'll save you. Get them walk out of here and say, where's that circumstance been beating me? God's promise that fits it, I'm rugging it in. God saves you. You mean all this I've been doing for 40 years won't save me? That's right. Go to hell doing that. Faith a little. Go to heaven. These bones are going to rise again, Sammy.